So you get the idea here that every institution ordained by God, if it stays in its lane, is most efficient and effective. Where we get into problems, to your question, is when government thinks it does what it does best in every area, and it doesn't. It's woefully inefficient.
Thank you for joining us for another edition of the Capital Ministries Weekend with Ralph Drullinger. My name is Frank Sontag. Ralph is president and founder of Capital Ministries. And Ralph, it is always good to see you.
Well, you too, Frank. It's good to see you.
You too. You weekly are responsible for teaching and sharing an in-depth Bible study for political leaders. And for those of you watching, you can always go to capmin.org and download the particular Bible study that we will make reference to today or any other Bible studies that are up on the website. So let's talk a little bit about God's institutions and their roles on earth.
Yeah. So I think what you said, in order to follow along with the depth of what we're going to discuss, it is important that our listeners go to capmin.org. And right there on the homepage, you can click for this week's Bible study, which this week's study, God's institutions and their roles on earth.
That's it.
And I have two fancy words that my editors take off of my Bible studies. Are you a tritutionalist or a pentatutionalist? And those are words I made up, Frank. I'm guilty of that. I could share some stories some other time about that. But suffice to say, historically, Sunday school classes have taught what I'd call a tritutionalist viewpoint, that there's three ordained by God institutions in the world today. I'm a pentatutionalist, meaning I believe that there's five that he's ordained. And I'll get into the reasons for that. But suffice to say, what we're talking about today has to do with what theologians would call the mediatorial reign of Christ. How does God mediate his sovereign reign, his omnipotence, his omniscience in a fallen world minus his physical presence through the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ? In other words, between the first and second advent of Christ, how does God keep this place somewhat organized in a fallen world when he himself is absent physically? Yeah. Now he's here in the Holy Spirit, residing and indwelling the believer. But we don't have, like after the second coming, when Jesus reigns from Jerusalem in his sovereignty. And so how does God mediate his reign today in the church age in a fallen world?
Before you go on, my simple mind goes to, and some listeners probably go to, oh, so what Ralph's saying is God's not missing anything today, and he's got a plan today for the mess that we've created for ourselves.
Yeah. Well, basically, in a fallen world, you've got people that are at the head of these institutions that aren't perfect. That doesn't occur until Christ comes back. Mm. But of the five institutions he has ordained, we're given evidence of this construct in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Peter is saying in his epistle, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Now, in the Greek, the word for institution, human institution, is more specific, and it lends us to understand and examine that word to basically have a better understanding of the whole idea we're talking about. And that is, human institution in the Greek is anthropinos katesis. And anthropinos is pretty easy to transliterate into English because that's the word we get anthropology from, or the study of man. Katesis, a little more difficult. It means to create. So the literality, the way it should read, I think, in the English, if you had an expanded, amplified Bible, is submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every for man created, is the literality. And so the word submit is hupotasso. Now, if you follow me on this, every time the word hupotasso occurs in the scripture could be evidencing the existence of an anthropinos katesis, because the passage says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So follow me on this. If hupotasso occurs when it relates to the child to the parent, then you might have evidence, which you do, of the institution of the family,
which is one of the five.
That's right. Or if the employee is told to submit himself to the employer, which scripture does say, then you have the institution of commerce. If the wife is to submit herself to the husband, you have the institution of marriage. And if the congregant is to submit him or herself to the elders of the church, then you have the institution of the church. And that's why I'm a pentatutionalist versus a tritutionalist. And so we can take it a step further in ascertaining what this all means by looking at what each institution ordained by God is supposed to do that would do better than another institution.
Mm. Let me jump in. I may have missed it. You mentioned four. State is the fifth.
Well, yes, but the church would be, oh yeah, I guess I did miss the state, that the citizen is to submit himself to the governing authorities, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2.
And so my thought went to, not that we have time in this context to get deep, that's why you do the Bible studies,
right,
and we make them for people online to access. But when we talk about the state, have we come to a place where the state maybe has too much power? Where when we talk about the five different institutions, there is a much more of an emphasis on the state versus commerce, marriage, family, and church.
Yeah.
And the way God has ordained those unique institutions to function.
Great question. I think in the secular worldview, where you don't see this panoply of diversified power and every institution ordained by God does what it does best if it stays in its lane, the secular worldview says that the state should have all the power.
Thank you.
And because of that, the state plays in the sandbox of the other ordained by God institutions, thinking it can do what it does better. But the problem is when you amalgamate the state with the church, you get theocracy. History tells us and scripture tells us that's totally wrong. When the state plays in the institution of commerce, you get socialism or communism. When the state plays in the sandbox of marriage, you get a redefinition of marriage. When the state plays in the sandbox of the family, you get a nanny state where the state's telling you how much soda you can drink in New York. Even an airline that I travel on now has a certain menu, like in their lounges, they won't serve pork sausage. So all of a sudden we have a commerce that's eclipsing the family or the parents trying to tell us what we should eat. Every institution does what it does best. And in one word, biblically, what the institution of the church does is to evangelize. No other institution can evangelize the lost like the institution of the church. What the state does, in one word, is to moralize. It, in a fallen world, basically says, you do this, you're going to get punished accordingly. And without that form of punishment, we see that fallen man runs rampant if there's no consequences for his error. When you look at the institution of the family, in one word, it is to catechize. Bring up the child in the way he should go, so when he's old, he won't depart from it. If you don't catechize through the institution of the family, you're going to end up with a police state tomorrow. Now, in one word, what the institution of marriage does is to materialize, amongst other biblical reasons, it procreates the next generation in the world. No other institution can do that like the institution of marriage. And in one word, what the institution of commerce does is to commercialize. It creates goods and services. Now, to make my point even more clear, you can't expect the institution of commerce, let's say an automobile manufacturer in Detroit, to go out and train up children in how they should go. Nor can you expect the institution of the family to create automobiles. You can't expect the institution of the state to really create a viable goods and services like the institution of commerce can. Nor can you expect the people who run the Fortune 500 companies to go out and police the city during the day. So you get the idea here that every institution ordained by God, if it stays in its lane, is most efficient and effective. Where we get into problems, to your question, is when government thinks it does what it does best in every area, and it doesn't. It's woefully inefficient.
With me is president and founder of Capital Ministries, Ralph Drollinger. I want to share this with the listeners and the viewers. Each and every week, Bible studies placed on the Capital Ministries website, capmin.org, Ralph does a deep dive into all of these topics. I was grateful before when I mentioned and Ralph mentioned secularism, amazing Bible studies on secularism. Use these resources well. That's part of the reason why we're so excited to be now on radio to share the Capital Ministries Weekend and something else we'll have called the Capmin Minute. But go to capmin.org and download the Bible study now and let us know how we can serve you. Here at Capital Ministries, we are aggressively recruiting volunteer Bible teachers to start discipleship ministries in the 40,000 local city and county governments across America. We provide the training, the Bible studies, the credentialing, and the ongoing encouragement to those individuals whom God is raising up for this overlooked but very important mission field. We need strong men who can teach Bible studies to their city council members, men who are disciple makers. Is that you or possibly someone you know? Go to capmin.org and click on the ministry tab. Join a team of thousands who want to change the trajectory of America. Again, go to capmin.org, as in Capital Ministries. Who do you know who can be trained to do this in your city? Capmin.org. Welcome back to the Capital Ministries Weekend with Ralph Drollinger. My name is Frank Sontag. Ralph is president and founder of Capital Ministries. Ralph, we see a state in the country right now, and in the previous segment, we talked about the five institutions that God has ordained and the reason why they are on earth right here and right now and how they're being used or misused. Capital Ministries, talk a little bit about the mission statement. And for listeners right now that may be listening to other parts of the country, small towns, the importance not only of local government, but maybe the listener right now, there's a place for them in Capital Ministries to get involved in helping to teach the Bible and understanding the role of local government and the importance to be from a theological perspective.
Yeah, well, we've got 40,000 incorporated cities and counties in America, and virtually none of them have an evangelist, disciple maker, Bible teacher in their midst. And yet that's where future state capital leaders are birthed, is in local government. That's where our DC guys come from, our state capitals. And so if we have our best evangelist Bible teachers in every state capital, in every federal capital, in every local government, not only in America, but throughout the world, that's the vision of Capmin, then we have, I think, the manufacturing plant that's going to procreate real change in our culture. Because what we evangelicals have done, I think, for the last 50 years is we've missed it here. We've tried to change the laws of the land rather than the hearts of the lawmakers. And to change the laws of the land seems fun and competitive and instantaneous, and it plays to our desires for power. But to make a disciple takes a lot of years. It's a slow boat. But if you are rubbing shoulders like I have the privilege in D.C. to teach the Senate member and the House member and former cabinet member and governor's Bible studies, you see men and women who are elected to office growing in Christ, and you see how that affects how they legislate or how they govern. And it really makes a big difference in the country, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things come. And so it follows that if we have our best intentional, deliberate, biblically reliant disciple makers in the midst of our political leaders throughout America and the world, that those people who are mature in Christ, you never have to tell them how to vote.
Yeah. I don't want to ask this question and spend a lot of time on it, so I'll just make my observation and then be more direct. You said of the 40,000 local opportunities here, we're a little light in this area.
Yeah.
Is part of that reason, we're speculating, but part of the reason why we as evangelicals, we hear politics and we're like, uh-oh, no, we can't go there. So when you talk about being an evangelist in local government, maybe because we're biblically illiterate, we think we're not supposed to get into that area. We're not supposed to get involved.
Yeah, there's this pervading attitude in the American church to stay away from the political arena as though it's dirty. But yet, when you examine the roots of that, America was founded pretty much by Puritan pastors who were also the political leaders. But then when the social gospelers started to show up and you had a whole re-imaging or a whole remanufacture of the major doctrines of Christianity and what's called more popularly the social gospel, when those guys had to amalgamate themselves with their heretical doctrines under the name of Christianity, quote unquote, in order to manifest a social gospel understanding of the Bible, which is in error to begin with, you had to tie yourself to political leaders and the political arena. So those social gospelers, theological liberals, moved into the political arena. In that day, we were called fundamentalists. We moved out because, we don't want to be associated with those guys.
Right.
We don't even want to be seen with them. And so we've moved out of the political arena for the last 100, 120 years. And now in our attempts to get back in the last 50, it's not been to go back with a discipleship biblical missiology. It's been to go back with kind of this power mode of how can we change the laws and how can we be powerful.
That's so powerful in the way you said that. And I thank you for crystallizing that thought so much, because just in my circles, there seems to be a miscommunication or a misunderstanding about the core of what the gospel is. And this idea of course, we want atheists running the government. I mean, this is something that I think so many of us miss.
Yeah.
So I was going to say, that being said, continue your thought. And also, let's get into the idea of appealing to those listening to get more involved in what you have done at Capital Ministries, where you can walk people through and share credentialing and everything else.
Yeah. So you've got this mass exodus by guys who have good theology from the political arena, to the point where some even say that politics is evil. Politics is Satan's territory. You can't found that in Scripture, because Romans 13 says God created the institution of the state. And so that doesn't hold water. But yet there's this overriding emotional sentiment by most evangelicals that politics is dirty business, and most people, you talk to them casually, have negative things about political leaders that they say. And we need to reverse all that. We need to say, no, they're a mission field, just like any other mission field, be it people that work in the automobile plant or people that work in the local whatever social services branch of our culture. We need to evangelize the lost in every institution, and that includes the institution of government.
Can you be more specific and appeal to the listeners about how they can get involved locally? And this is part of the reason why we're blessed to be back in a position where we're on the radio now talking about the need for local government leaders.
So at Capital Ministries, we're trying to recruit 40,000 intentional, deliberate, biblically reliant disciple makers and send them into local government. That doesn't mean you have to go pound on the door of City Hall, but you might go to their meetings and begin to befriend some of your city council members and start a Bible study with three or four city council members at Denny's on Thursday morning. We provide you with all of the drilled down curricula. It's called Oaks in Office. It's 77 of my favorite Bible studies that are not only exegetically deep like we've been talking about on the radio program, but have a custom application to the life of a political leader. So we give you not only all the material, but we'll give you the credentialing, we'll give you the training, we'll give you the ongoing encouragement every 2 weeks, a Zoom call with you and your colleagues to keep you abreast of one another and encourage one another. So we do it all in order to make you successful as a ministry leader to your local government. And we're looking for thousands of people who are good Bible teachers that see this as a passion, that they like to make disciples, they like to evangelize the lost.
And for the listener that may be taken aback and have maybe this epiphany, like, I think Ralph may be talking about me. Here's the question. This isn't something that is going to happen overnight. This isn't something that's going to happen immediately.
Yeah, there's something about the appeal of the political arena relative to every 2 years is an election, and we can try to get this guy thrown out of office, yada, yada, yada. And that has credence. I mean, I can think of a lot of illustrations that they should be thrown out of office. But I think the biblical mission here is, how can I come alongside that person as a disciple maker and befriend them and meet with them for breakfast once a week and mentor them in Christ? And then if they don't see the light, maybe try to get someone in office who will. Yeah, but let's be maturing those that are in office or about to become an office holder. Let's mature them in Christ, so that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things pass away, new things come. You don't have to tell a political leader who's mature in Christ how to vote. He's going to know it because he's captive to the Holy Spirit who governs his life. And he knows the word because of your ministry.
We have a couple of moments. I'm going to ask a question that would probably elicit hours of response and conversation. I think the average listener, average viewer right now looks at the state of the country and most are really concerned.
Yeah.
And yet, as we know, God's word never returns void. He is here today, right now, as he always will be. And yet, what about the issue of hope, and especially when we look to the political arena and the state of the country?
Yeah, well, I can answer that in several ways, but let me try this answer out on you, Frank.
Okay.
If God's in the business of calling people to himself and maturing them, because he's trying to create, in the book of Revelation, a bride for his son who went to the cross, and so the church is called the bride of Christ, then that means that God's in the business of maturing those he's called out, right?
Yes.
And it says in Philippians, Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing. He says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. So Paul's basically putting the onus on the fact that once a person comes to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to lead them into all truth. I come alongside as a pastor teacher to mature you and coach you and help you in that. God gave some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, right? So I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a disciple maker. If I do that in the Capitol campus, does it not make theological sense that if God's in the business of maturing the saints, that he'll call more people to office if there's a strong outpost for Christ on the Capitol or City Hall campus? That changes the whole way we look at this. That's to say this, that rather than try to invade City Hall with pickets and protesters in the name of Jesus,
oh, that's so good,
and come across wrong,
yep,
should we not establish an outpost that God sees as faithful as a maturation station to prepare a bride for his son? And that's how we look at it at Capitol Ministries. So I see that in D.C. for the last 12 years. Every election cycle, there's more believers that are strong in Christ that get elected to office. That's a lot better kind of magnetism to creating change in D.C. than to just try to foist people into office through power politics. Let's put our best disciple makers on those campuses and see if the Holy Spirit doesn't honor that and elect people to office, not only elect them in an eternal sense, but elect them in a political sense to be at your outpost so that they get matured for God's purposes.
Yeah, amen. That's Ralph Drollinger. He's the president and founder of Capitol Ministries. Capmin.org, capmin.org is the website. Each and every week, Ralph does a weekly Bible study in D.C. and is available to you online. Just go to capmin.org. You can download the Bible studies, wide and varied, of all sorts of both past and current. We're going to share more currently as it relates to today and the situation in the country and the world. But I also want to appeal to those that may be listening and you may think, can I be one of those local representatives in government? Reach out to us at Capitol Ministries. We have a place for you. We're excited about this radio program each and every week. Thank you for listening to this, the Capitol Ministries Weekend with Ralph Drollinger. Will you help support the ongoing work of Capitol Ministries today? Here at CapMin, we think it's time for a biblically based missions strategy to change the trajectory of America. For the past 50 years, we've worked to change the laws of the land rather than the hearts of the lawmakers. What's resulted is a country in continual decline. Rather than try and get politicians who reject the author of Scripture to accept the precepts of his book. Let us instead place our best disciple makers and evangelists in the seats of governmental leaders. We'll start ministries in city halls, state capitals, and federal capitals in America and throughout the world. Let us win and build public servants for Christ. Go to capmin.org today and give. Together, let us make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena, here in America, and throughout the world.